Good evening. It's time to begin our Sunday evening worship service tonight. A special thank you to our visitors that are joining us, and thank you to all the brothers and sisters joining us online. We're going to start off singing number 590, first and third verse, number 590.
Jesus is all the world to me.
Our next song this evening will be number 650. Number 650. And if it's convenient, please stand while we sing. Please be seated. Before we have our opening prayer, we'll sing number 446, Hear, O Israel. Number 446.
Oh.
We'll now have our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we humbly approach your throne with this blessing of prayer that you've given us, we want to ask that your will, that our sick would be restored to us, that those that have upcoming tests, procedures to be done, that you would guide the doctors, that you would increase their spirit. Heavenly Father, pray for those that are shut in, that they're listening online. We give you thanks for our ability to reach your word out to them and pray that if it be your will, they could rejoin us one day. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our nation in a time of crisis, it seems like, that the leaders would turn to you for your wisdom, not their own. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the cold weather, that those that have to be out in it, those that may be homeless, that you'd be blessing on them, that they could possibly find warmth somewhere. And we give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for our warm homes that you've blessed us with. And Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the warmth of this congregation. It is truly a blessing to us. And Heavenly Father, as we go through this lesson, pray that we'll do so with love for the truth of the open heart. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson this evening, we'll sing number 226. Number 226, and we'll be singing all three verses. Invitation song will be number 386. And apologies on that last song. Mine has a few different words, so I'm going to check the song books when I get done up here. Number 386 will be our invitation song.
Our children's training class will be to our right. Now would be an appropriate time for you to exit. Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many.
I was glad to hear Joe's words in the prayer, the warmth of this congregation. We do want to have a warm building, a place where people can be comfortable as they gather for worship, but how much more important it is to have a warm congregation. And I hear that from several people. A lot of people I talk with will say it's such a friendly place, it's like a family. Indeed, that's what it should be like. And we're trying to show the love of God, and God has taught us about love, so we're just trying to do as the Lord has taught us. So we're glad you are with us tonight. Glad to have you out. Congratulations on braving the cold. And for that, we're going to warm things up for you tomorrow. Your reward, better day tomorrow. But we're glad for that as well. Thankful for you who are visiting with us online. Always happy to have you drop in on us, whether it be live or recorded sometime later. And we're just really thankful that you have joined us. If you're visiting with us, glad to have you. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do what we can. And we'd love for you to come back and be with us all the time, if possible. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the lesson now from God's Word and learn things that will help us live better lives. This past Thursday evening, as I was going into the prison, we're beginning new classes up there. We had the introductory session Thursday night, and then first class begins this Thursday night. But as I got to the checkpoint, you have to unload your pockets and all metal and everything and go through an x-ray. And I had in my pocket three cough drops. Halls, of course. But I was told, you can't take those in like that. You either have to leave them here, throw them in the trash, or you have to unwrap them and carry them in that way. And so I didn't have a plastic bag to put them in, so I just put them in my pocket, lint and all. But I wonder, you know, why is this? What's the deal? And they said somebody had tried to smuggle contraband in what appeared to be a cough drop, wrapped up, looked like a cough drop. Well, I trust that individual is paying the price. I don't know what happened to them. They didn't say that. But I bore the consequences of their actions. I had to do something different because of what they had done. But thankfully, I did not bear their guilt. You see the difference? I was affected by what they did, but I was not guilty of what they did. Now, there are those who argue that we are all guilty because of the transgression of one man. We're all guilty because of his sin. And I'm talking, of course, about Adam. And this is an idea that you find very commonly among denominations out there. Sometimes it is referred to as original sin or some other such designation. But the idea is that Adam sinned, and we know that. He sinned in the beginning, and therefore all of us now have inherited that. It's almost like it's in our spiritual DNA. We are born with that sin. And that has led many people to even go so far as the practice of infant baptism. A baby is born with sin, they say, and therefore they need to be forgiven of that sin, and we must baptize them, even though baptism in their case is almost never. I've never heard of a case where they were immersed, which is what the word means in the Greek. So what we're looking at tonight is that question, is Adam's sin in my genes? Is it really true that I've inherited his sin? I'm guilty because of what he did? Or is there some other explanation? And as we said this morning, our Lads to Leaders are focusing on the book of Romans this year for their Bible Bowl. We've got several of our youngsters that are participating in that. And so I'm going to be trying to touch on some ideas in the book of Romans in the next few weeks and maybe give them a little refresher in that way. But it's a good thing for us because Romans has so much wealth in it, things that we need to know for our salvation. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I hope you've got that ready in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to ask, what is the effect of Adam's sin on me? What is the effect of Adam's sin on me? Now, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 is the section that we're going to focus on. Romans 5, 12 through 21, and it has one main purpose. I mean, regardless of how you interpret it, I think everybody can agree on this idea, and that is Christ's work, his righteousness, his life on earth, sinless, his death on the cross, atoning blood. It has a far greater effect for those who come to him than the effect of Adam's sin on people. And I think that's very obvious as we look at that. Now, we know, of course, also that Eve was actually the first one to eat of that forbidden fruit. And yet she's not mentioned here. And that suggests that Adam bore the responsibility. We are told in other places that the husband is the head of the wife. And here is a case where he obviously had let down. He actually joined her in that transgression. And so that's the idea. He was given the responsibility for transgressing God's law and the effects that came from his sin. So let's look at what Paul says in this section, Romans chapter 5, and let's start out with verses 12 through 14 and see what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So right now we're looking especially at what Adam did and its effect on all of us. And he says very clearly there in verse 12, the very opening words of that section, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And we know that. Death is a fact of life. It's not a pleasant fact of life unless you happen to be in Christ, and then it becomes a more pleasant idea. But the idea is more than just our physical death here, I think. It's also talking about our spiritual death because we have transgressed the will of God. And God had warned Adam, and he said, if you eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. Satan told a lie by saying, you will not surely die, and they were deceived. They believed that lie. And so when they transgressed, then just as Paul says in verse 12, sin came into the world. Their transgression of God's law was this sin, and then death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now that's going to become an important focal point in our discussion, because all sinned. And then he goes on and says, sin indeed was in the world before the law. In other words, he's saying, even before the law of Moses was given, sin was in the world. And again, we know that because God made arrangements after they had sinned. He said, through your seed, I will crush the head of the serpent, even though he will bruise the heel of your seed. And yet God was making arrangements already to address the problem that was there. Yet, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning, I want you to notice that too, that's going to become a critical point, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So we're now at the point where we're wondering, wait a minute, you're talking about a type, that means Adam is kind of like, well, who is that one who is to come? Well, we don't have to wait long because in the very next section, that one is introduced. 15 through 17, Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so now we know there is that comparison going on between Adam, who is in other places called the first Adam or the first man, and then Jesus, the new man, the new one. And he says, and did you notice twice there, this phrase, much more, occurs. It occurred in verse 15. It occurs again in verse 17. And the point is that Jesus did not just barely meet the need that was there. He much more met the need. And what was the need? Well, death was in the world. Death had come and had a presence in this world. And again, it's not just physical death, but it's even more drastically separation from God. That's the real problem of sin, is it separates us from God and brings about spiritual death. So here is the answer, it says. And so just as that one man brought in death into the world, so this other one man has brought in justification and life. And now verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Again, the great contrast there. One man brought condemnation, the other man brought justification and life. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, the point is, we have a real problem with sin. And we can thank Adam for that. Although if it had not been Adam, it would have been somebody soon after Adam. And if it had continued on without sin, then I would have been the one probably. But sin entered the world, death came through sin, condemnation. And that's a real problem. But Jesus has come and has brought justification through the grace of God. What a marvelous idea. What a beautiful concept. We have that grace giving us the opportunity to overcome it. Now let's go back to verse 12 for just a moment, because here's the real focal point of our discussion. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. Now, to me, I understand that as each one of us sin. In fact, Romans 3:23 had already made the point, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet there are many that will say, that's not what that means. Let me give you an example. The ESV Study Bible kind of summarizes this view by saying this. Most evangelical interpreters think that the phrase all sinned means that all sinned in Adam's sin because he represented all who would descend from him, just as Christ's obedience would count for all his followers whom he represented. In other words, Adam sinned, and as a result, everyone who comes into this world, who is born into this world, carries with them the taint of sin. It is our genetic structure. Our spiritual DNA has that taint in it. And the Augsburg Confession of Faith, which is a major statement of faith for some of the larger denominations in the world, puts it this way, and listen to how they view this idea. All men born according to nature are born with sin. All men born according to nature are born with sin. That is, without the fear of God, without confidence toward God, and with concupiscence, and that this original disease or flaw is truly a sin, bringing condemnation and also eternal death to those who are not reborn through baptism and the Holy Spirit. That confession of faith was written in the 1500s, but it is still in effect in some of the larger denominations in the world. Well, that simply says, if you were born, and I trust, is there anybody here that was not born? I don't think so. I think we all were. No, you don't get away with that. somebody's trying to be a wise guy. But we were born with sin, and we're lost. I mean, look at this child, just moments into this world, having been born, and yet they are bringing with them the taint of sin, which, if left untouched, will send them into eternal condemnation. And a lot of us say, really? I mean, do people really believe that? Yes, there is a large segment of Christendom that very much believes that idea. And let me give you one other verse that kind of looks like that until, again, you look at the whole counsel of God. Psalm 51 and verse 5, and you may already have been thinking of this. It's a pretty well-known passage. Psalm 51 and verse 5, here David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. The heading of the psalm tells us that is the reason it was written. And he's confessing to God, I am a sinner, I depend on you for forgiveness. And in verse 5 of Psalm 51, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, that kind of sounds like he was born in sin, right? I was brought forth, and that's a common way of describing childbirth. And he's saying, I was born in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. My mother conceived me in sin. Isn't that what that's saying? Well, let's see. Let's see what the Bible does say about this idea of original sin and Adam's sin in my genes. What did Paul mean by the effect of Adam's sin on us? That's now the question. Well, first of all, let me give you a quote that I found that I wasn't aware of as I was studying for this lesson. This is found in Craig Keener's New Testament Background Commentary. He says, Jewish writers claimed that Adam brought sin and death into the world. But they also believe that each of his descendants made his or her own choice to follow in Adam's footsteps. And thus he went on to say, becoming each our own Adam. And he gives several citations from early Jewish writing that will support this summation of their views. Let me give you one of them. This comes from the book of 4th Ezra, chapter 7, verse 118. It's not something we have in our Bible, but it does represent Jewish thinking of a long time ago. O Adam, what have you done? For though it was you who sinned, the fall was not yours alone, but ours also, who are your descendants. And that's a lot closer to what I believe than this idea of original sin. Yes, Adam sinned, and we bear the consequences, but we don't bear the guilt. We do bear the guilt if we sin. Just as Adam bore guilt because he sinned, each of us. And we're going to see that in the Word of God. So that's the idea that we're looking at now. Does the Bible back that up? And here are some passages to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Now the context here is the resurrection. But again, Paul is looking at the contrast between Adam and Christ. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now you know who he's talking about there. And he makes it clear in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And there is, again, that basic contrast between the effects of what Adam did on humanity and the effects of what Christ did for all of humanity. Now let's stop and ask the question. The fact that Christ died and made forgiveness possible, does that mean that everybody now has it, regardless of their view about Christ? I mean, even if you've never heard about Christ, or even if you have and you say, I reject that, I'm an unbeliever, are you forgiven? Well, most of us would say, no, of course not. You have to respond to the grace that has been offered to you. As we mentioned this morning, believing is an important part of that response. And believing, meaning our total trust and submission to God, that's the condition. Well, is there not also a condition for that condemnation? I mean, we may bear the consequences of physical death, and if we continue, if we sin, then we bear the consequences of spiritual death, but that's the condition that we meet, if we sin. If we are not yet sinners, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, we don't meet that condition. We are not under the condemnation of sin and death if we have not sinned. And again, hold on, we're coming to that point. Let's go back into the Old Testament now, Jeremiah chapter 31. And there's two or three passages that make it really abundantly clear this what this is about, you know, who does God hold responsible? Does God charge me with another person's sin? Because that's what this idea of original sin says. God holds me accountable for the sin of a man that lived thousands of years ago in a place far away. Is that really the case? Jeremiah 31, look at verses 29 and 30. Here was the people of Judah. They know that they're going to be punished by the Babylonians coming to take them away. And what are they doing? Are they saying, we admit we were guilty? No, they're not. They're saying it was our fathers who sinned, and we're bearing the consequences. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 31, 29 and 30. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you get that image? Bite into a sour grape. What's your reaction going to be? You don't like it. It's a very sharp taste. It makes you grit your teeth, maybe. It makes you want to spit out that grape, perhaps. And yet you have that sensation. You say, well, my father ate a sour grape, and now I'm having the effect of it. Well, that's ridiculous. You're the one that ate the grape. You're the one that's resulting in that, you know, sharp reaction to it. And so God is saying, no, don't be using those words. Verse 30, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So if you are punished, it's because you have participated in the sin. It's not you can blame it on your fathers. We're guiltless. We're good people. We've been serving the Lord just the way we should. No, you have not. You are guilty of the same sin as your fathers. The soul that sins will die. Now go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now in Ezekiel, the Babylonians have come. They're already there. And now we're having to really reckon, you know, what's happened here? Why has God allowed a foreign nation to come in and destroy the temple and take away a lot of people captive? Why has this happened? Here's what it says in Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You see, it's still being used. Even though they were warned by Jeremiah, don't be saying that, they're still saying it. They're still not accepting responsibility. Verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So God is saying, in effect, you're not going to be punished because of your father's sin. That's not the way I operate. You will be punished because you have sinned. And if it's not clear enough already, drop down to verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, and now it ought to be really clear. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And what does that mean? It means that I do not bear the guilt of Adam. I bear the consequences of Adam. I live in a fallen world where weeds and briars grow and where we have to work by the sweat of our brow. And you women, when you give children, it's in great pain that you give birth to that child. That's the consequences. But the guilt, that's where God says, you are guilty. You will be punished because of that. That's not ours. That's not how God operates. And so we do not bear the guilt, even though we do bear the consequences of Adam's sin. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. This is another way of looking at the idea. Are we born with sin? Matthew 18, look at verses 3 and 4, and here's what Jesus says. And here the disciples were bickering about who's going to be powerful and who will occupy the chief seat and so forth. And Jesus is trying to say, do not be like that. And here's what he says, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus doing there? He's saying, you need to become like a child. You mean that little sinful child? That corrupt child that was born with sin? I don't know what you mean, Jesus said. That's not the case. He would not have chosen a child as an example if children have that original sin. He's saying they are the model of what we are to become, both in humility, in innocence, in purity. They are the great example, and they still are, those little young ones that run around. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, this is another interesting idea that that we sometimes talk about. We don't often give this as authority for it, but you may have heard of the age of accountability. We talk about that age. For some children, it is maybe these many years old. For others, it's maybe a little later. It might be a little younger. But we kind of understand it. Is that biblical? Well, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, here, Ahaz was being challenged, you know, tell God what kind of a sign you want him to give you. And Ahaz didn't want a sign. He didn't want to turn to God. He was trusting in other nations to deliver Judah. And so here is the response after the sign of the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, verse 14 that we know so well. Verse 15, this child that the virgin will conceive and bear, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now, what's God saying there? It is a timetable. In these many years, you're going to see that my power will dispose of those enemies that you're so terrified of. I will take care of them. Why don't you trust me? And what is that timetable? We'll look again at what he said there in verse 16. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, do little children know the difference between good and evil? They may know it is wrong to do this or right to do that, but the concept of discerning between good and evil, that comes a little bit later in their lives. You might say 10 years old. It might be for some 8 years old, for some 87. Some may not have come to that point yet. But that's the age of accountability. And so in the meantime, if they don't yet know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, does God hold them accountable? I don't think so. I think that's the idea, that we are not born with that evil. We do not know that what we are doing is sinful in the sight of God, and therefore we are not held accountable for that. And so these passages all tell me the idea of original sin is not what Paul meant in Romans chapter 5. It is not what he meant. He was simply trying to show that even though the effects of Adam's sin are enormous, we all suffer because of that sin that he committed, yet the benefits of what Christ gained through his life and atoning death, it is so much more. Well, what about that passage we looked at earlier in Psalm 51? Let's just take a moment and look at that again. Psalm 51 and verse 5, where David wrote there, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, what does that mean then? If David wasn't talking about being born in sin, what does it mean? I think Wayne Jackson sums it up really well. He is a scholar I highly respect. He died 2 or 3 years ago, but a great, great man of God and a great student of the Word. He said, most likely, however, Psalm 51 verse 5 merely refers to the fact that David was born into a sinful environment. We all are conceived in and brought forth into a sinful world, but we do not actually sin until we arrive at a stage of spiritual responsibility. And again, we all know that with children. You know, a child age four, 3 or 4, you know, they may take their crayons to a place where you don't want, I'm not going to say where, some of them are listening to me right now, but you may use your crayons somewhere you shouldn't, and are you going to really come down hard on them? Well, you'll say, no, we don't do that, you know. They don't understand yet, you know, especially toddlers. They don't yet understand. Now, when they turn, like this fellow that raised his hand early, you know, his age, 15 or so, maybe we come down a little harder on them because you should know by now. And so the idea of original sin is not what Paul was talking about. That is not taught in the Word of God. One other analogy. By law, anyone who is on an opioid prescription, long-term for pain, they now have to go to a physician's office once a month and have their pills counted. I don't know if you're aware of that, but those who are on long-term prescriptions for opioids, you have to go into the doctor's office once a month. You can't call it in. You can't do a Zoom meeting. It has to be in person. And for someone who is dealing with that kind of pain, that's a very difficult thing. Why? Why do they have to do that? Well, you probably know there are many that get opioids that don't use them properly, that use them in an abusive manner, sell them for profit or whatever. They're committing crimes. And so these people that are on it for legitimate reasons, they're bearing the consequences, but they're not bearing the guilt. They've done nothing wrong, but they do bear the consequences of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've already mentioned this. Paul had already said in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 3 is all about. You cannot say, I am guiltless, if you have reached that age of knowing right from wrong. And so, again, the idea is, death is a looming reality for all of us, and that is a consequence of Adam's transgression. But we're not guilty because of Adam's sin. We're guilty because of our own sin. We're guilty because of our own sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news, as we've already seen in Romans chapter 5, is that Jesus has come and has lived a life that will take away our sins. He will make us justified, just as if I'd never sinned in the beginning. Too good to be true? Well, it sounds like it, but it is true. And if you submit to the simple directions given in the Word of God, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you'll be forgiven of all of those things. And if as a child of God you've gotten back into sin, well, the condemnation is now in effect again if you willingly walk this path. But you have the opportunity while you're alive to come home, to repent, and to pray for forgiveness. May we help you pray. May we encourage you. Whatever we can do, please come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is calling, calling for you.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 386, verses 1, 2, and 3 of 386. He loves me.
Why did the Savior and come to earth below?
Not been able to get a communion set, they're available just outside the doors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, Christ says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you just now thanking you for the gift of Christ, thanking you for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf voluntarily, dear God, for the wrongs that we have committed in our lives. We're thankful, dear God, for that which has been done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Christ says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for this opportunity to come again, to be at this place, dear God, to take this communion, to remember what was spilled on our behalf. The blood, dear God, that provides us the opportunity to have our garments clean so they may be acceptable in your sight and we may be acceptable into your service. We're thankful for that that's been done on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This being a convenient time, let's give thanks for the offering. Father, we're thankful for the many opportunities in life that you've provided us, especially, dear God, to live in a country and in a place where we can pursue those things and provide for our families, provide for ourselves, and importantly, dear God, provide for your work here at this place. We pray your blessings upon the gift and upon the giver. We pray, dear God, for appropriate distribution of these funds, and much will be accomplished in your kingdom, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for, again, this opportunity you've given us and for the health that we've had to be able to assemble ourselves tonight and study thy word and sing praises to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with those that are struggling with their health this time, with tests and treatments and illnesses, and pray that your blessings will be poured upon them, and if it be your will, that they'll receive some of their health. Be with Heavenly Father those who have lost loved ones recently and they're going through difficult times and having struggles. Pray that you comfort them as well. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we depart this place, and if it be your will, bring us back the next appointed time. In Christ's name we pray. I have no announcements. You are dismissed.